Okay, John chapter 3 and in 1 John chapter 2. Okay, John chapter 3, a well-known story, a historical record of a conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And then 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John wrote one of the Gospels, three epistles, three letters, and then the book of Revelation. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So obviously, born of the flesh is a water birth, born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth, and when a person gets born again, they're promised to see and enter the kingdom of God. In this context, the kingdom of God, because the word see is used there as reference to the millennial kingdom, often the kingdom of God is referenced to the spiritual kingdom. On occasion, they're one and the same, because in millennium they will be one and the same. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, verse 8, very important. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Wind, portraying the Spirit. Where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay, so, the words like and as, and the word so is implying like and as. It's given us an analogy, and this analogy is an example or portraying the new birth. Okay, who are born again people? Who can you tell are born again people? Okay, 1 John chapter 2. Now that's been an issue in a lot of churches a lot of times, you know, to try and figure it out. You know, I always say, people say, I'm a fruit inspector, all that stuff. And so there's a problem with these things. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, this one says, My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Okay, there's the internal evidence of salvation. Now, I do recognize that 1 John, you have to be careful because of the last time application doctrinally, but still, verse 3. Now, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The problem with that is who determines the commandments? What commandments? How many of the commandments? What commandments is he specifying? The commandments of this church or that church or this one? Okay, and so I want to give you some things this morning about internal evidences of salvation. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us, each and every one of us, to, like Paul said, examine ourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And Lord, I do pray that these internal evidences would be in each and every one, that we would walk with thee and desire to know thee and be followers of thee as dear children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this message is probably may extend into two or three because of its complexity. And this message deals with the difficulty that we face in an age of apostasy and apathy. A lot of times people say, well, I'm born again. If you start knocking on doors, if you go out street preaching, it seems like every other person's a Christian. And then he goes into the bar. You know, and all that stuff. Everybody's a Christian in America, it seems like. And you get to wonder, and so people get to wonder about those things, and some churches will go to the extremes of saying, okay, if you do this, this, and this, and this, then that's your fruit that you're a believer. Okay, and then this church will have this, this, and this, but maybe not that and that, and then this one over here. And everybody's got their outward regulations, outward evidences. And the problem with it, according to John 3, verse 8, there's only three that can verify my salvation. And that's God, the devil, and me. That's it. I mean, the apostles were surprised. They did not know that a devil lived amongst them for 3.5 years. They didn't know that. You talk about a good counterfeit. Normally, if you live with somebody within a week, you know the general spirit of what's going on in that house. They lived with Judas for 3.5 years. And that's how subtle Satan can be. Evidences of salvation or the new birth are difficult and really cannot be verified by outward examples. Most will look for the outward evidences of salvation, and they usually refer to that as fruit, the fruit of the believer. But the truth is, there are internal evidences that stem only from the root. It only comes from the root, and of course, Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. Now, the Bible, as any good teachers, will use analogies to portray ideas. We saw it in John chapter 3, where Jesus Christ is portraying the new birth, the born-again believer, like wind. Okay? And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't tell. Maybe that guy that did walk in a bar is a believer. Maybe he is not. You see, you just don't know in these days. People say, well, he can't be. Oh, yes, he can be. You read Galatians chapter 5, and you can see the works of the flesh. Now, in the Bible uses the analogy of planting a crop or planting a seed to portray the Christian life. The seed, the parable of the sower and the seed, you have that mentioned 3 times, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The parable of the sower and the seed is the word of God, and a seed is put in the ground. You know, corn, soybeans, corn now at this time of year. The seed is put in the ground, and then when that seed takes on moisture, it will swell, and then a shoot will come out, and that shoot will come out due north, point to its creator, and then goes up towards its creator. Now, the stalk, the plant, doesn't look like the seed, and the fruit takes several months to show up, you know, in corn at least 100-fold, okay, and always an even row of kernels on that ear. But eventually the seed will show up if it has water. You see, so that tells us, you know, as far as the fruit, does that say that that seed we put in the ground isn't corn? Okay, but, you know, if it's got the water, it's going to produce some fruit. But it takes a long time to produce that fruit. John 15 reveals some fruit of the believer, even though that has some application prior to the cross, prior to Calvary. But the true source we need to look at is the root. Jesus Christ is compared to a root in Isaiah chapter 53. He is called the root, Isaiah 53. You know that that's the chapter about the suffering Savior. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Revelation 5, verse 5 refers to Jesus Christ to be the root of David. It's a capital uppercase R on that one, the root of David. Now, you see corn as it grows, you know, you see it come April, you know, come August, you know, July tassels. You know, it used to be knee-high by the 4th, that's pretty good, but hey, that's an old saying, knee-high by the 4th. Okay, but you see the stalk, but you don't see the roots. Now, a few years back, Dad and Ronnie had, you know, some farm, you know, thing at the house, and they wanted to show how deep the roots of the corn plant went down into the ground. So they had a row of corn, you know, the corn right there, and took a big backhoe and dug down, and you could see where the roots and the type of farming that they do, how deep the roots go. Now, it used to be, you don't see very many plows anymore, but it used to be you have a moldboard plow, and they develop what's called a hard pan as a plow comes through. And the roots would go down and hit that hard pan, and they couldn't go into the hard pan, and so the roots just spread out like what you see at the bottom of your flower pot. The roots need to go deeper. Now, a lot of farmers will use what's called anhydrous ammonia. You'll see it in a tractor, you know, behind a tractor, a tank, a big round yellow like a torpedo tank. And then if you happen to notice, he'll pull up the implement too quick at the end before he hits a switch, and ammonia will come shooting out. Man, that'll burn the eyes and everything. That kills worms like it would kill you and I. And, of course, we know chemical companies were providing the money to, you know, teach the great knowledge in agriculture schools, and so they're not going to tell them that kills the earthworms. What do we need earthworms for? That earthworms produces what's called castings, nitrogen. And it burrows those holes down 4 feet, 5 feet, how deep? Below freezing for the wintertime. And so all those little holes down there provide irrigation and drainage. And when the root of the corn will find that hole, it doesn't have to fight the pressure of the dirt. It just goes and looks for the water. And when they dug that backhoe out by the corn stalk, by the corn that they had like in August, you can see that those roots went deep down into the ground, not just to the hard pan, they went way down. And that's a crop that could sustain dry weather. You see, and Jesus Christ is referred to as the root. The root. And that's the sort. He is compared to the root. You and I, you know, if you see a big tree, we see the branches coming out. We don't see the roots. Can you imagine the roots of sequoia trees? Mamma mia. I mean, them things are as old as when Jesus Christ was on earth. Okay, and a lot of times those roots go out as much as the limbs go out, but you don't see the roots. And so this is similar to the Christian life. Now, the new birth involves internal experiences. A few years back, you know, I had a water dog that wanted to debate, okay, Mac Deaver, and he wanted me to take the position that I believe that Jesus Christ, you know, that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, without any other works at all added to it. Okay, so the stipulation was more detailed than that, but basically I believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, without any other works. Now, what they did is they tried to shorten that and say he believes faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. And he wanted to keep hammering faith alone, faith alone. He's trying to get the idea across that I didn't believe in repentance or confession. The faith is in Jesus Christ. Does that mean there's no confession? No, Romans 10 mentions there's confession. Does that mean there's no repentance? No, Acts 20 says there's repentance. But you see, all of these things is inside one's mind, heart, in their soul. If you would look in Acts chapter 20, yes, there's repentance. But when they say the word repentance, the water dog, he wants a visible evidence of the repentance that you're coming to him and, oh, you're right and you're my answer and blah, 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 turning from something. But repentance For salvation is a repentance toward God. Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, also to the Greeks. Notice, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a turning toward God. Wanting to know God. That's an inside one's heart, when inside their mind, inside their spirit. It's not an external thing. It's inside. It's between that individual and their God. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying it's like some of these thin-skinned sissies. If you ask them about salvation, well, that's personal. Now, having what they got, I can see why they behave that way. Okay, so the repentance is inside. Not only is that, the confession is a confession to Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, notice, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is a confession, not, you know, the Catholic reads that, he thinks confessional booth. Okay, the Baptists read that and they think, oh, you got to get them to pray a prayer after me. You know, verbal confession. Okay, so they got that. Now, the faith is in the heart. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37 and verse 36, there's an ant there. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip about being baptized. And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say thou must. Thou mayest. And then he said, his confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now what if he can't talk? He didn't have to have that. You see? It's the belief in the heart. You see, the new birth involves inner experiences. Okay, since that's all inner, then everything else has got to fall in line. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Not only is justification by faith, but sanctification is by faith. Now this thing on assurance of salvation. If you would look in 1 John chapter 3. Now I've done it in the past, you know, I don't do it anymore, but I've done it in the past, you know, lead some plan of salvation to somebody. You know, tell them they're a sinner, tell them they're doomed to hell, tell them that Jesus Christ is Savior, tell them the gospel story about Jesus Christ, all fine and dandy, great things. Try to get them to pray a prayer. After they're done praying a prayer, they still got a funny look on their face, and then I show them 1 John 5. Okay, these things, they believe in the name of the Son of God, you may have eternal life. You know you got eternal life. And then they'd walk, okay, I know I got eternal life. Yeah. I would never tell them that they were saved. I would say, if you believe in your heart, I can say that you're born again. But how do I know their heart? I don't know it. But I wonder how many believe they have eternal life because someone led them through that. So-and-so said this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If the repentance, the faith, and the confession is in the heart, so must the assurance be. The second thought here is full assurance of salvation. Full and absolute assurance of salvation comes to the inner man from the root. Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you and I can't show them Scripture. Not saying that. But yet, the full assurance where one is fully persuaded in their own mind comes to the inner man from the root source, Jesus Christ himself, the Spirit of God. You see, in Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. Now, in the parable of the sower and the seed, remember there's four different hearts there mentioned. And the second group is people who receive the Word of God with joy. And then these people receive the Word of God with joy, but persecution arises, they give up, they quit, they take off, and the verse says they had no root in them. No Jesus Christ, no Savior, no root. They can endure. And I'll tell you, you know, a lot of us have seen this. Somebody walk in this door where they're fed up with apostate churches. Just fed up with them. They know they're not getting anything. Walk in this door, they hear Bible even preaching, their eyes wide up. Man, I never heard it like that. Oh, that's great. Walk out that door and never see them again. No root. Somebody gets to them. Somebody says, oh, he's a cultist. Or they can't endure sound doctrine. What? No root. I'm not saying in every case, no root. In some cases, they just don't want to endure sound doctrine. Okay, but the idea is, you see, the problem is that in that case, there's no root, but the risen root, Jesus Christ, is the Holy Ghost. And Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Holy Ghost bears witness with our spirit that you're the children of God. That's coming from the root. That's coming from the source himself. The Spirit of God will bear witness that you're a child of God. The Spirit of God, John chapter 16, he will exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem though. If you would look at Hosea chapter 9. The problem is, what if the root don't get water? What if it fails to get water? Hosea chapter 9 verse 16. Now here's the story about Ephraim or Ephraim. Old Testament, Hosea 9, verse 16. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. Ephraim eventually did get written off, but here, obviously it's Old Testament doctrine, but the idea here, Hosea 9, 16, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Notice, when the root doesn't get water, then there's no fruit. Does that mean the root ceases to exist? As soon as it gets some water, it will spring some life to it. And of course, we know that water in the Bible is portrayed to be the Word of God. Psalm 1, you know, where we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, and you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Okay, so if somebody has the root, Jesus Christ, but if they're not watering the root, there will be no evidence of fruit. Does that mean there's no root there? No, the root is there. You just don't see the fruit. This is the problem with limiting oneself to being a fruit inspector, because there's no water there. A lack of water. When there's a lack of water of certain crops like soybeans, you know, come August, if there gets to be a lack of water, it will abort the fruit. The roots are still there, but the fruit has been aborted. Why? Because of a lack of water. Now, in your Bible, Lot, Mr. Lot, portrays a believer who has no fruit. He is called righteous in 2 Peter. And the last thing you read about Mr. Lot is he's drunk, committing incest. Mr. Lot portrays a believer who is giving examples of the works of the flesh, drunkenness, incest, forfeits an inheritance, but still is called righteous. You see, full assurance of salvation comes to your inner man from the root, the Spirit of God. A birth certificate proves nothing. I think it's the goofiest thing. You go someplace and they say, do you have a birth certificate? I'm breathing. I'm alive. Why do I need that piece of paper? Well, don't you have a birth certificate? You know, the first thing I remember in my life is fifth grade kindergarten at the Presbyterian church getting stuck in a corner. I don't remember anything before 5 years old. Now, I know some folks can remember some things at three. Not me. Five is the earliest I can remember. Presbyterian church, Rangeline Presbyterian, had kindergarten there. Back then, they weren't worried about separation of church and state. And me and Jimmy Biker got stuck in a corner quite often. I remember that. Okay, that's it. You know, of course, you know, the birth certificate implies a whole different ball game. You know, a whole different status. But, you know, I can even write it in my Bible. You know, have somebody write in my Bible that this one I got saved. But what's that going to do? A birth certificate doesn't give full assurance of salvation. That comes in the inner man from the root. You see, the solution is assurance. The solution is revealed when you compare the first birth and the second birth. This is what Jesus Christ did in John chapter 3. He compared the first birth to the second birth. First birth, mama goes through the pain, mama enters the jaws of death, she gives life to a baby. Second birth, Jesus Christ goes through the pain, Jesus Christ suffers, Jesus Christ went to hell, Jesus Christ rose again, he gives eternal life to the baby. First birth, what proves birth? Life. Life proves birth. What proves birth? That infant, naturally, wants nutrition from mama. Notice I said infant. The infant naturally will want nutrition from mama. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now that infant grows, eventually feeds himself, and sometimes don't want food from mama, don't taste as good as McDonald's. You know, which ain't food. But even at that, you see, but at that moment, that baby naturally wanted food from mama. I remember when I got saved, I do not know what led up to it. I do not know what anybody said to me. I asked my mother about, trying to figure this thing out, what preceded my salvation. We kind of got some things figured out. You say, why'd you ask her? Well, I didn't know anything about my first birth either. She's the one that knew about that. And so I was asking about that. Nobody gave me assurance. Nobody opened a Bible that I can recall. I remember running up to my bedroom, getting beside my bed, kneeling beside my bed, placed my faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, I knew I had a desire to know Jesus Christ. A natural desire to want to know him, my Savior. Now, did I lose that desire? Yes. Fell out of fellowship. Did I always want to pray? No. Did I fall out of fellowship with him and do some wrong things? Yes. Was I saved during all those times? Yes, the root's there. Was there any fruit in my life? Not much. I mean, did I witness at school? No. You see, and as when going through high school, I remember one kid did witness, and a friend of mine said, man, that guy talked to me about Jesus. I said, he did? That's a good thing. He said, really? I said, yeah, that's a good thing what he did. And that's about as far as it went. You see, as far as fruit goes, of course, there's all different types of fruit. But I knew in my spirit that I wanted to know Jesus Christ at that moment. Did I lose it? Of course I did. But as an infant, there is a natural desire for nutrition from mama. Not only that, as a child grows, if you would look at Malachi chapter 1, if you compare the first and second birth, Malachi chapter 1, a child desires to know his parents. He desires that. Malachi chapter 1. And a child wants to please his or her parents. That's a natural thing, to want to please them. Want to be like daddy for the boy. Want to be like mama, the girl. That's a natural, as a child. This is why it says in Ephesians, be followers of God as dear children. There are things of our childhood we need to keep. Our sincerity, our humility, our faith, our malice. We need to drop our gullibility. Get rid of the childlike gullibility and our childishness, but we need to retain those things. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? As a child, yes, I wanted to please my Savior. Did I lose that? Yes. Of course, as people grow. Okay, in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ never lost that. He wanted to please his heavenly Father. And I'm not saying if you have not this desire now that you don't have a root. I'm saying, was there a time when you remember you got saved? At that moment, you wanted to know about your Savior. At that moment, you wanted to please your Savior. John chapter 8, verse 29. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. John 8, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I can't say that. I can't say that. But Jesus Christ could. You see, there's a natural. Is God real to you as your parents are? Do you have a history of your relationship with him? Do you have personal experiences with God, the Holy Ghost, you? You see, yes, somebody can help you with assurance of salvation, but to really cement it down, you got to get it from the root. Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Ghost himself. Now, there's another inside thing, experience. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, it's your conscience. It's one's conscience. The conscience becomes more alert and more tender. It becomes more alert, more tender. Now, I realize a conscience can be seared. A conscience can be defiled. I understand that. But that conscience becomes alert. I remember after I got saved, my conscience started convicting me about everything. And I'd go to my mom and confess all my sins. She became my priest. And she thought I was going nuts. You see, but you see, my conscience was, man, it became alive. She didn't know how bad I was. Fortunately, she had specials, no Hail Marys, none of that stuff. But what was it? That was my conscience. Conscience became alert. One lady that my wife had won to the Lord, and she said, man, my conscience is just, it's just telling me all this stuff I didn't see before. That's an inside thing. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's what a conscience does. It becomes more alert. Now, there's more. A whole message can be preached about this conscience, this idea of the conscience. But you see, again, these things come from within, meaning it comes from the root, comes up through the inner man. And that's where, quote, a person gets full assurance of salvation. And when that full assurance of salvation, they can rest in Jesus Christ, not just by faith, but you know it because the Spirit of God is testifying to that fact. Not only that, but this Word of God is testifying to that fact. A lot of times people say, well, I did that, I did that, I did that. It's not a matter of didding or doing. It's believing. It's believing in Jesus Christ, and the faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you're resting in Him. And then the Spirit of God can give that full assurance because of the faith that's coming from the root, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that this, in the New Testament, this is inside the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is within you. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to develop this closeness with thee inside, coming from the source Himself, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And I pray you'd help us recognize this and recognize that there may be fruit. There eventually will be fruit, but what kind of fruit are we talking about? And Lord, I pray if you help us and we can continue to go down this and try to figure this thing out and be faithful to thee, help each and every one of us to have a full assurance of our salvation because of what somebody said, but because of what you bear witness to within our spirit that we're a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Brother Garcia, if you could come have a song, and whoever's coming to get baptized, now's the time.